Lord, all I can think of this morning is your goodness. I searched and searched to find the perfect thing to describe your goodness. But the only thing that comes to my mind is your goodness. No matter what we're looking at in our life, no matter what season we're in, you are good. You are always good. You are good in everything. Even when the world around us doesn't look so good, you're always good, God. You are always good. And Lord, this morning specifically, we turn our attention to that goodness. You have made us to prosper on the earth. You have made us to live well. You have made us to be the head and not the tail. You have made us to be the lender and not the borrower. God, I just pray right now. I just sense such a... I'm just asking God for you to come in, and as every heart agrees, whatever heart agrees, that God, your peace, your goodness, your strength, and your power would penetrate every heart in this house right now, in Jesus' name. That where there are questions that we don't have answers for, your goodness is coming in right now and giving us that peace, giving us wisdom. Your word says if we ask for it, you give it without reproach. I'm asking God that everything that we've asked for is penetrated right now by your goodness and your goodness alone. No matter what we see, that by faith we take a hold of those things that are unseen in the spirit and pull them into reality, into the now, the goodness of God. And Lord, I pray, God, that you fill our hearts with more of you. More of you, God. That we can release what we have, which is you. So God, we come into your presence this morning with open hearts, as Angie had already prayed. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You guys can be seated. We're going to be reading in 2 Kings chapter 2. 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 14. In the name of Jesus, I just declare and decree the blood of Christ over this house. Yes. Right now. I curse fear in the name of Jesus to get out of this house. And anything tormenting right now, I command you to get out of this house in Jesus' name. And I declare the presence of God. I declare His goodness. I declare His power. I declare His miracles. I declare His word shall go forth. And it will accomplish its intended purpose. Thank you, Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a difficult thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over.
Praise God. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? Many, if not most of you, have probably heard at least one message, if not more, in your lifetime on this amazing translation of the older prophet Elijah and the ultimate, if you allow me, the coming of age to fulfill his destiny and his role and his calling, the younger Elisha. As we go forward today, though, I simply want to just put this thought in your minds to keep it at the forefront. As much as we'll talk about these amazing prophets of the Word of God, I'm really here to speak and challenge each of you, myself included. In fact, you cannot prepare a message like this and not be challenged. And I am, and I was, and I continue to be. Because there's reminders throughout this thing of my calling and my destiny. And many of you, if not most of you, I don't necessarily know what God has said to you, what your calling is. Many of you may say, "I'm walking in my calling now. God has placed me in this part of my life and my circumstance, and I'm in that, and I praise the Lord for that." Others may say, "I heard the voice of the Lord when I was younger. I was challenged by the Lord, but I, maybe out of fear or maybe out of distraction, I'm not quite on the course that we would want to, that God would really want me on." And today we're going to use the younger prophet Elisha that's in there to model that for us, to keep on course for the calling of God for your lives. Amen. That's the direction we're going today. So if you'll allow me to get to the passage with you and get caught up now that I have my guitar off, having been properly tuned. We have people on our worship team that have amazing ears. It's like it sounded good to me. I tuned it twice this morning, but they were right on the money. It was out of tune. You know what? And you know, it's a great parallel for my life and all of our lives, that all of a sudden it may seem right, but when we check it against the ultimate authority, against the Word of God, against the Holy Spirit, against the life of Jesus Christ, it can be a little bit out of tune. But that's for another day. We are continuing in a series that we started last week. It's called Cultivating a Culture of Honor. Today is part two, going the distance. But last week, I just remind you, when we see that phrase, culture of honor, we may think this is simply about people interacting with each other. And last week, it certainly was. If you remember, last week's message, part one, was God, government, and generations. Honoring our God first. If you remember, we started out last week, and I'll just review this very quickly. Jesus, in the town that he grew up in, he returned there to minister. He began to do some amazing teaching, and he began to do some amazing works. He had just finished ministering in Capernaum, raising the dead. Jairus' daughter had died, and he raised her back to life. And there's no doubt in my mind that word had come with him as he came back to his hometown. But when they people that he probably grew up with and that maybe he lived next door to in that community of Nazareth, when they saw this man, this miracle worker, they began to say, where did he get this amazing wisdom? Isn't this Jesus? Isn't this, maybe I can put the word in there that they would have said today, isn't this just Jesus? This is just Jesus. We knew him. He grew up with us. We knew his brothers and mom and dad and sisters. And the Word of God says, because of their offense, they took offense at him. That it says that Jesus could not do many mighty works of power in his hometown, except he laid his hands on a few sick people. So God was not honored. We talk about the importance last week of honoring God in our life and also our government. We talked about the today in our culture, in the media. It has become quite in vogue to demean, dare I say it, the office of the President of the United States. It's not a personality contest. It doesn't matter where I've liked the presidents or I haven't liked the presidents. Some I've liked, some I haven't liked. But I'm sorry to see that our leaders, some of them governmental leaders, and many of them are entertainment leaders, if you will, begin to demean the office of the president and the offices of senators and so on down. And all they're doing is sowing seeds of discord in our nation. They don't understand that. They may believe they're dishonoring Donald Trump, but they are dishonoring the office of the president. Not about him. It's about the office. The highest office in the land, and it's God-ordained government. Scripture tells us. And then we talked about the generation. The book of Leviticus tells us when someone with a gray-haired entered the room, it says we are to respect them, revere them. We are to stand to our feet and honor that generation. We talked about honoring your mother and father so that the days your days may be long in the land which the Lord gives you. We talked about spouses honoring one another and fathers not provoking their children to wrath. It's mutual honor all the way around, starting with God, moving to government, and into the generations. And so today, the name of this message is a culture of honor going the distance. I want to talk to you about your calling. Because if God has given you a particular calling, we have a decision to make. Can I say this? And you know it's true. We have a decision to make whether to honor that calling or we can simply easily get distracted. As Sherry just read the passage moments ago, there was numerous times in that passage, and we'll go through some of them here just shortly, where Elisha could have easily got discouraged. Even his mentor said, why don't you just stay here? I'm moving on. The schools of the prophets, they came to him school by school. Don't you know that Elijah is going to be taken from you today? Why are you bothering even following him? Going the distance, church. That's our calling. It's our calling. Is to go the distance where God has ordained that we are to walk. I remind you of the man named Moses, when he had that amazing encounter at the burning bush. He was now 80 years of age. He had left Egypt when he was 40 years of age. He ran into the wilderness. He married Jethro's daughter, and for 40 years he tended sheep. But at 80 years of age, he received that calling, and I would remind us all, he received that calling somewhat reluctantly at the first, didn't he? I can't speak well, Lord. I've never been good at speaking. I'm afraid to do this. I don't know that I can do this. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And what about the people I'm trying to lead? They don't even know me. And if they remember me, they would remember me as a prince of their enemies in Egypt. God says, I'll be with you. And so Moses finally walked into his calling, and he led those million plus people out of Egypt across the Dead Sea on dry ground and led them into the wilderness, and they were headed to the promised land until that generation became disobedient. But nonetheless, he honored his calling. And for 40 years, he led those people. For 40 years, he was frustrated by those people. For 40 years, he endured difficulty. But he followed the calling that God gave him. Young David is anointed, a young shepherd boy out doing the father's business, is called by the prophet of the land. That would be almost like in the days of Billy Graham growing up. I've said before, I remember watching him on our black and white television set. And when Billy Graham preached, he preached like this. And he had the ribbon hanging out of his Bible. And he would say, but God says, and when he said it, you listened. Because our nation revered God at that time. And many still do, by the way. But he got called in front of this prophet of the land. Like I said, it was like being called in front of Billy Graham when I was a kid. This young David, probably a teenager of 14, 15, 16, called in and anointed by the prophet of the land, Samuel, is going to be anointed the future king. And because of that and because of other circumstances, David endured much difficulty at the hands of King Saul, whom he would one day replace, but he refused to dishonor the king. He refused to dishonor the king. He refused to take his life. And with much difficulty, with much oppression, Saul tried to take his life and ruin David. But David endured. Why? Because he had a calling on his life. He was anointed by the prophet of the land. And he knew his day would come if he just honored God. I take you to Paul after he had that. Saul, and then later Paul, had that amazing encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus. He received his calling that day, and he never looked back. You study the scriptures, the epistles, and you study the book of Acts, and you can see that he endured. He persevered hardships. He persevered beatings. He persevered shipwrecks. He persevered imprisonment. He persevered sickness and imprisonment. And he endured abandonment. Some of his closest friends and advisors bailed out on him. But he never left his calling, did he? He never looked back. It was a calling that he was so passionately in love with. He knew this Jesus Christ. I know whom I believe in and persuaded. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's an old hymn. Do you remember it? But it's a scripture written by the apostle. But they pursued their calling. They went the distance. What about us? I want to remind you, if you are a believer in this room, you're on a journey. You're in process. You're in process. We spoke last week about the Apostle Paul. Some amazing things happened to him the day that he became a believer in Jesus Christ. We know that Ananias came into that house in Damascus, laid hands on him, and scales fell from his eyes. And all of a sudden, Paul gets to see this miracle worker, this young Ananias, a lowly disciple, sitting there in Damascus, Syria. But no miracles for Paul. The miracle happened to him, but not through him yet. And you study his life. It was, according to the book of Acts, I see no encounter, amazing work of power happening to him until at least 10 years, if not longer, in his ministry. He persevered all those years. We're on a journey. The question is, that I put before you, will we honor it? This is a series of honor. Will we honor the calling that's on our lives? And as I said moments ago, maybe some of you says, I'm exactly where I've been called. This is where I'm at. And this is, I am on the right track, and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not here to cast any seeds of doubt in anybody's mind. I want the Holy Spirit to do His work. And you answer the question, not to me, but to Him. We talked weeks ago that this process of the Christian walk, it's Peter that writes, he's refining us as pure gold. And I'll tell you what, church, you would probably agree with me. Sometimes that refining fire hurts. It's painful. But he's refining us as pure gold. So this calling of... the calling that Elisha had received, if you'll just bear with me, I want to go through the story very quickly of how that came about. Because if we don't understand the calling, then we won't understand the process that this young prophet is in. Or prophet-to-be, maybe I should say. The older prophet in this story, Elijah, had just slain the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. The next day, or soon after that, Jezebel, the queen of the land, the pagan queen, who had brought in the pagan prophets to the land, who had just been killed by Elijah and his followers, said, "I'll have your head for that." And she began to pursue him, and he took his journey southward from the northlands, down through the southlands, no doubt past what is now Jerusalem, and heading south into the desert. And he stopped in the desert and was provided for miraculously by the Lord. And the Lord gave him two meals in the desert, in the wilderness, at the hands of an angel. And in the strength of those two meals, he walked 40 more days south to the mountain Horeb. The same mountain where Moses had encountered God many years earlier. Elijah is now up there and he goes into his cave. He's distraught. God comes to him and he says in that still small voice, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He said, "Queen Jezebel is after my head. She's trying to kill me. The people have dishonored your covenant. They have broken your covenant. They have killed your prophets. They have torn down the altars that were built to you. And I alone am left." He felt so alone. Finally, God had been gracious to him long enough. He said, "Go your way, Elijah. Go up to Damascus and you anoint Hazael king over Aram. You go down to Israel and you anoint Jehu over the next king of Israel. And then you go find this prophet to be, his name is Elisha, and you anoint him the prophet in your place." Let's go to the scripture tells us in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 and 20. The story is, if you want to read it later, Elijah gets up and he goes directly, and the first mission is to find this young prophet to be, Elisha. When he finds him, Elisha is busy doing the father's business. I thought that was interesting, just like David was. He's out plowing in the fields. He had 12 pairs of oxen, 24 oxen that was leading a plow, and he was plowing his father's field. His father must have been a man of great substance and wealth to have a team of horses and clearly a farm that big that would need that many oxen. And the encounter is fascinating because Elijah, the older, walks up and he takes his mantle. The best way to describe a mantle is a cloak. It's a covering. He takes this mantle and he walks up to the young Elisha as he's busy plowing the field and he throws it on him. There's not a word spoken. But I think without question, this young man out in the farm field sees this old man. I strongly suspect he knew exactly who it was. It was the prophet of the land, Elijah. And to see him coming, I suspected the young Elisha was probably terrified. Why is he coming up to me? And he simply comes up, and as I said, not a word exchange. He takes the mantle and he throws it on him. I want to just tell you the significance of that. I was looking for an illustration and for this, and I found it, so you understand the transfer of power that's about to take place. I was blessed in May of 2017, just 15 months ago, my wife and daughter and I, to go down and attend the white coat ceremony of our daughter Callie, who's in the house, by the way. We're blessed to have her today. It was a white coat ceremony. And what it says is they threw those white garments, those white jackets, on all those dental students that were soon to become doctors in the dental field. But when I say soon, it simply meant this is a transition of authority. This coat is cloaking you, and now begins your real journey. And for at least 2 years, each of those students, including our daughter, is now enduring that time of process, time of walking it out, time of learning, time of building her knowledge base and their knowledge bases. And so you see, when this white cloak is thrown on the person, it's the same as the mantle. It's a symbol. But the journey is far from over. The journey is far from over, and so it was. If you study the life of Elisha, from the day he received that mantle or that cloak of the older prophet, it was at least 8, if not 10 years, that we don't hear one thing about this Elisha. All we know that he was following the older prophet around, learning from him. That was his journey. That was his process. What's your process like? Again, I encourage everybody in this room, it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are. Can I tell you that? As I said, Moses, at 80 years of age, got the call. The fact is, are we listening to God and are we pursuing the calling that's been given to us? And it comes at times in fits and starts. It comes in times it seems like it will never get here. And I'm sure it was that way for Elisha. All we know about Elisha, and it's listed later on in 2 Kings, he's referred to by a servant of the king of Israel, that this Elisha is in the land, he's a prophet, the word of God is in his mouth, he is the same person that used to wash the hands of Elijah. That was one of his jobs. He used to pour water on the hands of the older Elijah as his mentor, probably at the side of the Jordan as he would wash his hands. The young prophet or prophet-to-be, his job was to pour water on the hands of the prophet. He was in the learning process. He had received his white coat ceremony, but it was far from over. Church, you're in process. That's what I'm telling you. No matter how young or old you are, doesn't make any difference. You have a calling on your life. And you're in process. Please don't be frustrated because you may not be there yet. I encourage you, don't do that. You study the Word of God. I don't watch football as much as I used to, but that's a personal thing. Plus, I don't get TV. But you ever watch the highlight reel? You know, when you're on Super Bowl Sunday, the highlight reels are like, they're from noon until like 6 o'clock. All you see is like highlight reels. This Super Bowl and this championship. And it's amazing. And what you see is the highlight reel. And I read the book of Acts and I'm reading the highlight reel. But I'll tell you what, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time mending tents. Years. Where seemingly nothing was happening. But he was pursuing his calling while he mended tents. What's your tent mending like as you're pursuing your calling? The question is, are you still pursuing the call? That's the question. And when Elisha had received that mantle from Elijah, the older prophet, telling him, your journey is now beginning towards your calling. As I said, at least 8 to 10 years. He didn't know it would take that long. But what he did at that moment, he stopped those oxen. He got off. He slaughtered the lead two. He took that cart or that plow that was made of wood. He set up a fire. He made a fire. He burnt the oxen. He fed his family. He kissed them goodbye and off he went. He closed off the past. There was no going back. It was symbolic, but it was true. He simply cut his ties to that journey. He was on a new one. And sometimes, church, I can tell you that's what it takes. And so, as Sherry read moments ago, if you have your Bibles there to 1 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to take you, if you allow me, through the cities, the locations that he took. The older Elijah took this young Elisha from and to, the different things that transpired, and I hope that you'll be able to allow me to draw a parallel from these places to the calling and the purpose of the prophet's life, of the prophet to be, and the types of temptations and distractions that didn't only come against him, they come against us to keep us from our calling. It's 2012. I knew it was time for me to leave my other career. I was at the high mark of my career. I loved what I did. In fact, 2 months before I made the ultimate decision. Once you sign your name in that position, you're done. You sign your name, you can't. It's irrevocable. They offered me a promotion, a large sum of money, a better retirement, a better position, better future. I could stay. I called my wife. We prayed about this. I asked you to pray. I discern because I feel I need to get out and serve God somewhere else. And she called me back. She says, I don't think you should do it. I said, I don't think I should either. And I turned it down. That wasn't my calling at that point. I had fulfilled my calling. And I felt peace making that decision. It was time to move on. And I've never looked back. Never looked back, and I've never regretted it. I've spent some precious time with my family, and I've done some amazing things. Things that I've had dreams that I believe are God-given all my life. And many have been fulfilled. Praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 1, they had been at Gilgal. Verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, if please, at Gilgal, for the Lord has sent me down to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. I want to just tell you a couple things about Gilgal. What its name means, what its significance is. Gilgal was a city down near the Jordan River. It used to be called Luz. It was renamed when Joshua and the people, in Joshua chapter 5, you can read about it. They crossed the Jordan River. They set up stones to honor how God had stopped the Jordan River, had delivered them out of Egypt. And then at that point, they named that area Gilgal. Before they named it, God said to do something to Joshua. He said, here's what I want you to do. All that generation of believers has died off in the wilderness. Those men that were 20 years and older, 20 years of age and older, who would not honor me when they sent the spies back, they listened to the bad report. They refused to listen to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb had my ear, God would effectively say. Those 10 spies that were cowards and refused to take the people in, they saw the giants. Joshua and Caleb saw their God. And so the generation of unbelief had died off in the wilderness. And so finally they crossed the Jordan. And as God is preparing them, He says, first thing I want you to do now is circumcise your people. For you did not do it during a time of rebellion in the wilderness. The fathers didn't circumcise their sons. It was a time of rebellion. The rebellion had died off. Now it's time to circumcise. So they circumcised their children, their boys. In fact, it's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. I preached on that probably a year ago. It's one of my favorite verses to understand. It says, because they did not hear the voice of the Lord, they could not see the promised land. Those ones that died out, they would not hear and listen to the voice of the Lord, so they couldn't see it. And it's the same today. If we don't hear God's voice, we're not going to see His favor. It's true. If we're not listening to the voice of God, how can we enter into what He has for us? And so they had to die off. They circumcised their children, their male children. Then in Joshua 5:9, he says these words, today, God says to Joshua and the people, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I have cleansed you. You have come into compliance with my law at that time of circumcision. I have taken away the reproach. And that's what Gilgal means. It means to literally roll away. Do you remember the old song? I think it was a chorus or a hymn of the church. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart. Roll away. God takes these burdens that are past, where we've defied His nature and His law, and we've asked for forgiveness, and God says, it's a done deal. It's been rolled away. I've rolled away your reproach. In fact, I had this thought here. I hope I can find it. About this, because I get thoughts when I'm doing just about anything, mowing the grass. Sometimes I'll be driving a truck, or it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I found this one, I believe it was from the Lord, about forgiveness. Christ is able to forget our past. People, not so much. Am I right? I'm going to say that again. Christ is able to forgive and forget. You think God doesn't forget? I read the scriptures. It's gone. It's gone. Jesus will forgive our sins. He will cleanse our past. It's a done deal. People, not so much. And people will remember the time you fell until the day you're buried. Especially those with unforgiveness in their hearts and pride. Let me tell you what, don't be bound by that, church. Don't be bound by past failures. If we take a poll in this church, an anonymous poll, everybody has failures. Everybody. But when we confess them and give them to our Lord, they're taken away. We're cleansed by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and it's forgotten. But point one here in Gilgal, moving on from the past, I see this in the church that many can't do that. I see this attitude of times of unworthiness. God says, I've removed your reproach. It's dealt with. My son Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed. Yeah, but I did this. I really believe in the heavens God saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Lord, I remember. And so I'm not worthy. I will remind you, sons and daughters, you are a child of God by birth, not by your worth. Some people want to remain at time of Gilgal when they're looking at the reproach. I'm living in a reproach. The people around me remember my reproach. God says, what are you talking about? It's time to move on from Gilgal, church. He rolled away the reproach of Egypt, he said. They made themselves right with the new with the old covenant. And now was the day, he said, it's been rolled away. You call it Gilgal. The older prophet says, I'm leaving from Gilgal. I'm going down to Bethel. Prophet Elisha could stay there. He could say, you know what? I can't believe what he just said to me. I know that the Lord is going to translate him today. I know the Lord is going to take him up. All the prophets know it. I know. And he said that to me to stay here. I am so offended. I'm out. He could have said that. And I've seen that happen to believers that are, for whatever happens, and often in the church, that things have happened to them and they're offended because people clearly have acted in a way that is ungodly. Can I tell you? They're not making this stuff up. The question is, what do we do with it? Young Elisha has to be thinking, I've been following you for 8, now 10 years. I've been washing your hands. And you're telling me to stay here when the most significant event in your life is going to take place? He could have said, I can't believe you. What did he say? No way. I am going with you. I am following you. I know what my calling is. You gave me that mantle one day. You're now wearing it. I'm waiting till it's mine. I have learned from you. This is my calling. He was not offended. He was not put off by the older prophet's word. I believe the older prophet was simply testing him. In fact, one writer put it this way. He was given the young prophet opportunity to decline the difficult life of a prophet that awaited him. This was his last chance. When I enlisted in the Pennsylvania State Police Academy in 1986... they sit you in a room, you sign this paper, you swear an oath to uphold justice in the laws of the Commonwealth and of the land. But you have the right to quit. In fact, after that first day, many did. I saw them walking out at night. It was dark. I saw them walk into their cars and away they went. And that day we had a And the cars, they used to call it a bubble, a red light, single red light. And one guy took his ball cap that he issued the first day, walked out, put it on the red light, and walked to his car and never turned back. He was gone. It wasn't for him. He had gone through much to get there. Much competition, much testing, much time, much background, but it wasn't for him. He gave up. And in that case, once you leave, you can't come back. You can never come back. You've cut your ties. Elisha had the opportunity to quit. He had an out, but he didn't do it. I want this to be your focus. The focus of many believers in the church today who are not walking in their calling because of the past. Their focus is their concern on what I was, and they're concerned about what I'm not. God's more concerned about what you are and what you're going to be. That's His focus. He doesn't live in the past. He doesn't live there. If we choose to live there, we're living without Him. So they move from Gilgal. Elisha is not going to be held by anything in the past, including this latest offense by this straight-speaking prophet. I'm going with you. And so they move on to Bethel, verse 3 of the same passage, or the same chapter. So they went down to Bethel, verse 2. Verse 3, and then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know, be silent." "Yes, I know, be still." These schools of the prophets were, by all accounts, set up by the prophet Samuel. And he had set them up throughout the land. And so that was many years before this. And now these some 150 or maybe so years now, these schools of prophets, they have prophets and they're studying the Word of God. They're studying the voice of God, how to hear and discern the voice of God. There were the schools of the prophets. And they also knew very well that on this particular day, it was the day that Elijah, the older prophet, was going to be taken away. They moved to Bethel. In fact, I'm going to just read a little bit more. He's there dealing with those prophets. He said, "You know your master is going to be taken from you." "Yes, I know." Then Elisha said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." The question is to him at Bethel, are you going to stay there or are you going to move on? This point that's next, to allow me to explain it. Bethel, moving on from religion. Bethel was certainly one of the most sacred cities. I suspect it was quite beautiful. When they came down there that day, this last day of Elijah's life, it must have been quite an honor for the young prophet to be there in the mentorship in this sacred community of Bethel. It had been named many, many years ago Bethel by the man we know as Jacob, later called Israel. It's found in Genesis chapter 28. We won't take the time to go there, but you may remember the account. Jacob is on a journey. He comes to this land. He lays down. He goes to sleep. He has a vision. He has a dream. It's an open heaven and a ladder down to the earth. And angels are ascending and descending. The Lord begins to speak to him from the heavens. He says how he's going to bless him. He says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to keep you on your journey. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I will never leave you." It must have been an amazing place to see and experience, but I want to remind you, there was no commission for even Jacob to stay there. And I see that happen in the church at times, that we believe that church is the end goal of our lives. And I know that's a little scary for a pastor to seem like he's talking about the church in a way that it's not your end goal, but it's not. This building is not your end goal. Your home church is not your end goal. It's a place where you go to get rejuvenated, to learn, to further your calling in your life. In fact, I put this here. I thought this was good. The church is to be a runway from where we're to be launched, not a maintenance hangar. Right? We're here to get inspired. To learn the Word, to learn to hear the voice of the Lord like the prophets did. Many will come to the church into what we call religion. That can have a good connotation or a bad connotation. I'm not couching it either way. But many will come to church to receive promises and to catch a glimpse of heaven, but they never leave. That's what happened to Jacob. He came and he heard the voice of the Lord. He saw an open heaven, but he moved on. God says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you where you go." Here's the promise. He came and got the promise at Bethel, the house of the Lord. That's what Bethel, in fact, he named it. He called it Bethel. It's the house of the Lord. And I want every one of you to be in the house of the Lord. No matter where you live, no matter where you journey, you need to be staying connected to the house of the Lord. But that's not your destination. Some people make religion the end game, and it's not. It's just not. It's a relationship with our God. And these young prophets came to him, and as he's getting ready to leave, they say to him, "Don't you know that your master is going to be taken from over your head today?" "I know. Be quiet." What are they saying to him? "Prophet, young prophet or prophet-to-be, Elisha, you are on a fool's errand. You are running a fool's errand. Why are you following him? He's not even going to be there. He's going to be taken up. You're going to be looking around. He's not going to be there." It happens today in the church. You believe God has called you to do what? Really? You believe that you can do that through the power of prayer? I've seen a lot of people pray, and I've never seen answers to it. And I don't think it's going to work for you either. I just want to remind you, church, there's a lot of naysayers out there. The school of the prophets, they may have thought they were doing this young prophet Elisha a favor. "Don't you know that your master is going to be taken away?" "I know. Be quiet." And church, I don't want us to be necessarily rude to people, but it's sometimes when we hear those things that they're saying about what you're not, what your church is not, what your future is not, what your calling is not, sometimes it's just really good to say, "You know what? Be silent. I know what my calling is. I know what my God is saying." He said, be silent, and they moved on down to Jericho. The prophet Elisha was honoring his calling above religion, the same as he'd honored it from anything of the past. It was more important to him to honor the prophet and to fulfill his calling than it was to stay in the seat of religion, the house of God, it was called Bethel. So they go to Jericho, verse 4 and 5, and Elisha said to him, Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha. And he said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over your head today?" And he answered, "What? Yes, I know. Be silent. Be silent." Jericho, I want to just use this as a point. Jericho moving on from self. Moving on from self. We've talked about moving on from our past. We've talked about moving on from just sheer religion, because it's never meant to be a religion. God is a person. He's not an institution, church. Should hear a big amen on that. And next, Jericho, moving on from self. You probably think, "Pastor Don, what are you talking about?" Jericho is where they marched around the walls for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they blasted the trumpets at God's command, and the walls fell down. That's true. But something happened before that event took place that led up to it. If you have your Bibles, you can hold your finger there. Just turn back a couple books to Joshua chapter 5. I'm just going to read a couple verses for you. Joshua chapter 5. Because this is what leads up to the battle of Jericho. Joshua has just had the people of the land circumcised. They now rename it Gilgal. The past has been rolled away. And there's an encounter that happens as Joshua is ready to take command and lead the army in this battle against Jericho. Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Don't miss that. He puts him on the horns of a false dilemma. He's asking this angelic being, "Are you on my side or are you on their side?" Here's what he said. And the angel said, "No. Rather, I indeed come as a captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua sees this angelic appearance. "Are you on my side? Are you on their side?" He says, "I'm not either one." He says, "I'm not here to join sides. I'm here to take over. I'm here to take charge." And I see this attitude at times that God is on my side. God is for me. And the important word I want to underscore is me. God is all about me. He's almost as though we have an amulet in our pocket or a good luck charm around our neck. I have God. No, the question is, does God have you? And is God on your side or are we on His? That's the question. And what the angel is saying, no. It's not a matter of whether God's on your side or their side. The question is, whose side are you on? Because God's going to win this battle. I'd like to say it this way. God's not on my side. I'm surrendered to be on His side. I take you to the man, the apostle named Peter, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He was a pretty religious guy. He'd been around this Jesus some three and a half years. He'd learned a lot. He was pretty outspoken at times. But he told Jesus, I will never deny you. All these other ones around me, Jesus, they're going to deny you, but not me. Jesus said those words, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter's thinking, no way, Lord. But yet it happened. It came true. Because he thought Jesus was simply a part of who he was instead of him being a part of who Jesus was. And it became more about him and his pride and his able to do it in his own strength. And Jesus, of course, as he always was right on the money. He failed. When he received the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost in its fullness, now you see Peter, he doesn't care if he's in prison, he doesn't care if he's being beaten, he doesn't care if he's being persecuted, he's not out lying and he's not out denying Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord anymore. Those days are done. Why? Because now he's on God's side. It's not a matter of God's just part of his life, he's part of God's life. He moved on from the self. And that's what it takes at times. Unless we're willing to die to ourselves, is what the Scripture tells us. We die to ourselves. This process, and this is what this young prophet is teaching us today. He is showing us by coming to Jericho, where this amazing encounter took place, certainly generations before, the angel said, who's in charge here? And it's time to die to ourselves at times. The question was Elisha ready to do that? Again, these critics come out and they speak against him and they say the same thing. But the prophet, the young prophet, is honoring his calling. He moved on from self. He could have stayed there at Jericho. He could have finally listened to the critics. He could have said, this is too difficult. This journey, I'm done with it. It's too much commitment. Back to 2 Kings and we'll finish on this section. It's now heading down to the Jordan River. The same river that Israel had crossed centuries before. They're now getting ready to go back across on this pilgrimage that Elijah is taking. God has led him across, back across the Jordan on the east side of it. Verse 6. They're at Jericho. Elijah said, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan, to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now the 50 of the sons of the prophets stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. I wonder if they were sitting there watching for Elisha to fail. We told you. We told you. See that? Your master's gone. You've been there following him around. You got nothing out of it. You could have stayed here with us. They're watching from a distance to see what happens. Verse 8, then Elijah took the mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And then it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what shall I do for you when I am taken up from you? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. This typifies beautifully the relationship that this young Elisha had developed with this older mentor of him. It was clearly a father-son relationship. Elisha is not concerned about what his natural father had back on the farm. He's now after what his spiritual father has to give him. And when you're the firstborn son, you are entitled to the double portion. But it took him 8 to 10 years to get there to be able to ask for it. And even then the prophet says, you've asked for a hard thing. But if you are here when I'm taken up, you will receive what you've asked for. So they get to the Jordan, they cross over, and he receives the mantle. The double portion is what he's asking for. And sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes that's what it takes, is a journey that will take you from, it will take you from overcoming your past and my past. It will take us from overcoming the pure religion of what we see in our culture today, and what we see at times that we say, if that's what God is, I don't want to be anything about it. I can understand that, because I've seen religion too. I'm not into it. I'm just not. It's just not my thing. I'm into a relationship with God. When I fail, He's able to pick me up and dust me off, the same as I did with my children when I raised them. And now they're adults. And you as well, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Our God loves us that much. As much as you love your children, God loves you intimately more, or infinitely more. He crossed over. He was not going to lose his pursuit, his calling. He crossed over, and therefore he received the mantle. And so that's it. That's it. That's where it ends. That's where it ends. We know Elisha receives the mantle. He receives the double portion. He takes up the mantle. He goes back to the Jordan, as we read earlier this morning. He takes the mantle and he stops the flow of the river, the same as his mentor did. He can see that the authority of the Lord that was on the prophet of the land, Elijah, who is now absent, has come to him. Why? It was his calling. But he had a choice all the way along to stop, to turn back, to listen to the critics, to be offended. Man, I keep touching on that offense, but I see that. I have somebody I knew. They had gone to visit a church. They came and said later, I'm not sure what the circumstances were, but they said, I felt like I was surrounded by offended people. And what happens when we become offended with the church, we stop our calling. We lose heart. What's the sense? My mentor is offending me. The people are criticizing me. They think I'm bizarre. Don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master over your head today? Why are you even bothering? Now, we may not be following the prophet around. We may be doing other things, though, that people will say, why are you even doing that? It's my calling. Yeah, but don't you know it's not going to do you any good? Be silent. This isn't your calling, it's mine. It's not for me to condemn your calling. Because I don't know what it is, but you have one. To honor our calling, church, is to honor the process that you're in. Sometimes you're mending tents. Sometimes you're in jail. Sometimes you're getting 40 lashes. Sometimes you're shipwrecked. But that's part of your journey. That's your calling. Don't think that, well, I haven't arrived yet. Elisha had 10 years to say the same thing. It didn't matter to him. He had got the word of the Lord on it, and it didn't matter, I'm sure, if it took him 50 years. In fact, it is said he prophesied for at least 50 to 60 years in the land after this. He probably received his calling when he was around 30. And he died near the age of 90. But for almost 10 years, so let's say 30 to 40, he was nothing more than somebody who washed the hands of the leader. But he got what he pressed in for. He received his double portion. It is well said that and I don't know how people count these things, but if you count the miracles that Elijah did and you count the miracles that Elisha did, that he had twice as many. He received what he asked for. In fact, the one account goes like this, that he was one short until Elisha had died at about 90 years of age. He was buried. He'd been in his tomb a year, and there was a war in Israel, and some of the Hebrews were fighting. One of the soldiers was killed. It says they threw him into Elisha's tomb. He touched his bones and he came back to life. And now we got the double. You can't bury a prophetic promise, church. You can't bury the call of God, church. Some can run from it. And that's why this is what this message is for, church. I don't know what your calling is in your life. All I'm saying is don't give up. Don't stop. It's worth it. This isn't a rah-rah speech. This is the Word of God. Elisha showed us what it's going to take. Don't go left and don't go right. Press in. It's worth it. Can I tell you? It's worth it. I will ask you to stand where we have worship here that we're going to come into. I just want to encourage everybody in this room. I don't know where you're at. I know we touched on the past before. Gilgal. Maybe you're dealing with something from the past. If you haven't dealt with it, today's a beautiful day to do it. And if you have, I want to encourage you. God doesn't know what you're talking about. Would you quit bringing it up? And I really believe it. I don't want to sound crass or mean, but every time we do that, I think what we do is we take away from the sacrifice God made for us, Jesus Christ. We crucify Him again when we don't believe we've been forgiven the first time when we've asked. That's why He gave His Son. I encourage you that religion, even the church, is not your end goal. I'm blessed that every one of you is here today. I pray that you're just so connected with your church and with the people and you're learning. But the fact is, this isn't the end zone. This is the gridiron church to send you out there and to launch you into your ministry and your calling. That's our job. And I say that job, and I don't mean that way. That's our calling. How's that sound? Move on from self, because I'll tell you what, it's going to take deny. Unless a man takes up his cross daily, denies himself, and follows me, he can have no part in me. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Is it about what God is going to do for us? It's about us being on His team. He's coming to take over. We can say yes or we can say no. We have that option. He's a loving Father. It's time, church, to cross over the Jordan and receive your mantle. What's your calling? If you haven't discerned it yet, I'm asking you to come and pray as we worship and ask God, what is it? If you know what it is and you're off track, come and confess it and say, God, I want to get on track. I don't know if it's going to take me 8 or 10 years like it did the prophet. I don't know if it's going to take me 80 years like it did Moses. It doesn't matter to me, Lord. I'm in. I commit to you. I want to tell you, God is a God of miracles. He will work out those distractions and no details in your life as He's done for me. Cross over and receive your mantle, church. Believer, it's for you. It's for you. Jesus paid a terrible price on that cross. God the Father gave His Son. He paid a terrible price by having His Son die. Suffer. It's in the name of Jesus that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? He's the one who forgives. He's the one who gives the calling. It's a beautiful name, isn't it? Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Little heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Church, there's something about that name. He's still a miracle worker. We don't serve a God of history. Can I tell you that? We serve a God of eternity. This is not Jesus isn't a historical figure. His presence is in this room. Amen? Whatever your calling is, I just pray that you'll just come and ask God, God, I need your strength to do it. I want you to worship with us as we sing. God, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for Elijah and Elisha. I thank you for what they've taught us. I pray to God that we would learn from them. It's so much easier to learn from others and to be able to walk in obedience that way. But God, I pray that your Spirit moves in this house for every person, God, that has a calling, and even those that don't know what it is, that you reveal that to them today. And God, we bless the process. And it doesn't matter if it takes 8 or 10 years like it did to the prophet. Longer or shorter, that's your timetable. We live at the speed of God around here. But God, I just pray that you'll just bless every heart here that's heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they will respond and come and turn it over to you. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sing with us about that beautiful, beautiful name of Jesus.